You're in a section of the book of Matthew that we've titled The King Rejected. That's chapters 21 through 27, Jesus's final week. The nation of Israel as a whole had rejected Jesus Christ and in a few days would condemn him to the cruelty of a Roman crucifixion. And because the nation of Israel had rejected Jesus as their Savior and as their King, judgment was now inevitable. And what we have in Matthew chapters 24 and 25 is the explanation of what that judgment will look like. At his second coming, Jesus Christ, when he returns to this earth, he will judge this world. Chapters 24 and 25 have been called the Olivet Discourse. In fact, many of you in your Bibles have that title there because Jesus gave this to his disciples from the Mount of Olives a few days before he was crucified. And while Jesus declined to set a precise time or date for his second coming and for the judgment of this world, he did give us many signs that would indicate that the time was drawing near. And those signs point to a time of tribulation unlike any other in the history of the world, a time so filled with suffering and affliction that if Jesus himself did not intervene, everyone on planet Earth would die. The primary application to this section of Scripture is directed towards those who will experience the seven-year tribulation just before the second coming of Christ, especially those of the nation of Israel. But there's also a secondary application, and that is to us, the church. And though the church, listen carefully, is not in view here in the discussion, we are not in chapters 24 and 25, yet when we see these things begin to happen, we ought to be ready. Ready for what? Well, for the rapture of the church. In Revelation 3:10, Jesus speaking to the church has said, "Because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the entire world to test those who dwell on the earth." And so the Bible indicates that this seven-year period of time occurs between the rapture of the church, that's when Jesus comes for the church, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, that's when Jesus comes back to this earth with his church, with us. Jesus, you remember, had come into Jerusalem in what is called the triumphal entry, but he was rejected by the nation of Israel as a whole, and his rejection by Israel is what prompted his words in chapter 23, verse 37. Would you look back there for a moment? Chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one that kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Then he said, "See, your house," speaking of the temple there in Jerusalem at the time, "your house is left to you desolate." In other words, God's presence is departing. "For I will say to you, you shall not see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And that will not happen until the second coming. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 24. "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple." So this incredible building on the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem, a huge retaining wall to the south and the west supported the Temple Mount itself as well as the temple. And the walls outside the temple, 30 feet high with huge brass gates, marble courts, there's gold everywhere. The stones of the temple itself are huge. Some of them 40 feet by 20 feet by 12 foot thick, 170 tons apiece. It took 40 years to complete. It was no doubt magnificent to behold. And the disciples were showing him the buildings and the stones of the temple. Why? I'm sure they were thinking to themselves, how can this be? How can this great temple of God, dedicated to God and his glory, with all of its massive stones, be left desolate? It's almost as though they're wondering if Jesus knows what he's talking about. They were still convinced, remember, that Jesus had come in his first coming to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all of these things, the temple and the surrounding buildings and all? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Are you kidding me? And that happened a little over 35 years later in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed by Rome. The temple was the last stronghold in the city of Jerusalem, and it was destroyed and burned. And some of the stones, and all of the stones, in fact, were pushed one off of another. And some of them are still there today in the Tropian Valley below the Temple Mount. Now, in response to Jesus' statement, not one stone would be left standing, and their difficulty in trying to comprehend that, in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They believed all those things were together. Little did they know there would be 2,000 years of church history between the time he told them these things and the coming of Christ. But the coming of Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel, at the end of this present age will happen simultaneously at the second coming of Christ. Look ahead, would you, to verse 29 of chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's the seven-year tribulation period, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what we have now in verses 4 through 8 are the events leading up to and including the first half, the first 3.5 years of this 7-year tribulation period. And it's called by Jesus the beginning of sorrows or birth pains, warning us that the end is near. If the baby is the great tribulation, that 7-year tribulation period, then the birth pains come before that. And that's what's being described here in verses 4 through 8. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Well, why would he say that? Look at verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And so there's coming a great religious deception, false claims of the Messiah, people claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be saviors. Paul the Apostle warned us about this in 2 Timothy 3:13. He said, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But the number one sign here that Jesus gave to his disciples of his return and the judgment that's coming in the kingdom of God upon this earth are messianic claims. You know, many people throughout history have claimed to be the Messiah. In 132 AD, Simon Bar Kokhba, he had 580,000 Jews follow him to their death against Rome. In 1940s, Hitler claimed to be the savior of Germany, and he had a huge following. Stalin in Russia, in our own time, Father Divine, Charles Manson, David Berg, Sun Myung Moon, the Yogi, the Bhagwan, Jim Jones, the Dalai Lama, Lord Maitreya, David Koresh, Lok Jurei, Shoko Azahara, hundreds of others. They're all over the place. And every year they have what's called in the city of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Syndrome, around the holidays when as many as 40,000 people who claim at that particular time in the city of Jerusalem to be Jesus or some other prophet. It happens every year. One website called the Seven Seals, the owner of that website, considers himself the Messiah, the chosen vessel, he says, of the remaining bride. And they believe that David Koresh was the Latter-day Lamb and Elijah, though they died in Waco, Texas. They're building the New Jerusalem. Heaven's Gate, Marshall Applewhite, remember him? They said, there's a poster that said, he's back, the one that the world hated and killed. And they believed that he'd be superhuman and that he's coming back in a spaceship to take him to heaven. God's Salvation Church in Garland, Texas. They believe that their leader's a reincarnation of Christ and that God will arrive in a spaceship as well. There's a sect in Canada with a sign outside saying the Messiah is alive and well amongst us. A wandering preacher in Pennsylvania, this one always cracks me up. He claims that his name is, what's your name? What's your name? But thousands of people follow him, and this demonstrates the willingness to follow people that are of this unusual charismatic type of leadership. Of course, Jesus said, I've come in my Father's name and you didn't receive me, and another will come in his own name, and him you're going to gravitate to or receive. He's the Antichrist. But deception, it's been around for a long time, messianic deception, but it'll reach epidemic portions during the tribulation period, culminating in the reign of the Antichrist. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, it says, I looked and behold, a white horse. That's the opening of the first seal. And he that sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. That's the Antichrist, the false Messiah. Of course, some of you know this, but the Muslims believe that this is their Messiah. The number one sign of the coming of Christ and the nearness of his coming is messianic claims, bringing deception. And Jesus warns us, take heed that no one deceives you. In other words, you better know your Bibles. The second sign are wars and rumors of wars. Look at verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. There's political and military disputes. Did you know that since the time of Christ, there's been 13 years of war for every year of peace? And there's not been a day of peace somewhere in our world since 1942. Then he says, see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. There were more wars in the 20th century than all the previous centuries combined. All of those things are birth pains warning us of the coming of Christ. You'll hear of, there'll be talk about, it'll dominate the public discourse. World wars, cold wars, military action, border conflicts, terrorism, revolution. Of the 196 nations today, there are currently between 40 and 50 armed conflicts in our world, and you probably know this, over 90% of them are Muslim. 44 nations are known to be nuclear, and 10 that we know of have nuclear weapons, including Russia, North Korea, China, probably Iran. Russia is setting up for preemptive strikes on the United States. They've got weapons that have 6 times the power of Hiroshima. France has turned all of their missiles at what they call rogue states. The United States has nuclear weapons that can be dropped from space with booster rockets anywhere in the world. China believes that there's going to be some kind of confrontation between them and the United States. It's inevitable, they believe, coming soon. And all of these things will increase in volume and intensity as the return of Christ approaches. And so you can expect more. In fact, when Christ returns, he returns during the biggest battle of all time, known as the Battle of Armageddon. And we've lived with the threats of nuclear war for many years. I remember as a kid having the bomb drills. You remember that? We'd hide under the desk like, that's going to help if somebody drops a nuclear bomb, you know. Revelation 6:4 says, a fiery red horse went out. That's the second seal. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. And it was given to him a great sword. But then John says, the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That word nation is the Greek word ethnos. We're talking about tremendous civil unrest, racial strife. Is that happening? Kingdom against kingdom, 2 world wars since 1914, and there are today in the world over 32 million soldiers on active duty. More civil wars, more of them on the rise. There's ethnic cleansing in certain countries. Civil unrest is rampant, and it's going to be a gigantic problem. What do you think it's going to be like when the church is taken out? The preserving influence on this world is going to be gone. And then number 3 are famines. And this world is it 7 billion people now? I think it's close to 7 billion. And there will be famines. Much of the world is suffering hunger, hunger. The World Hunger Organization says 15 million people a year die of starvation or diseases related to malnutrition in the Sudan, in Ethiopia, in India, North Korea, Russia, etc. And the list of countries that can sustain themselves and feed themselves is on the rise. Or, excuse me, that are unable to feed themselves is on the rise. Starvation, diseases, health problems. In India, 60% of all women are anemic. 50% of children under 4 are malnourished. In Korea, millions, North Korea, millions have starved to death. Millions in the sub-Sahara Africa need emergency food as we speak. And the World Watch Institute says decreasing water supplies will reduce the global food supplies. And the water tables are dropping all the time. Infant mortality is on the rise. And we read about that in Revelation 6:5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he that sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. It speaks of famine, pestilence, outbreaks of fatal plagues and diseases. Today there are 86 known plagues. There were only two in 1956, and now there's over 120 new viruses. And pestilence, diseases without cures. AIDS, we don't hear much about that anymore. It's still going on. It's still killing people all over the world. There's no cure in sight. There's herpes, all kinds of sexually transmitted viruses. One virus eats the flesh. There's Ebola, chlamydia, all kinds of stuff. Common household diseases are now becoming immune to antibiotics. Don't you hate it when you go to your doctor and you need an antibiotic and they go, "We don't want to give you one. Just go home and drink water. Stay warm." Destructive insects developing resistance to pesticides all the time. Birds are disappearing. 2/3 of all species in our world are on the decline. Our grain stocks are lowest because of the lack of rainfall. Can't say that this year, but there's no catching up at this point. The loss of tropical rainforests. They say 20 football fields per minute are being destroyed in our world, which destroys the ecosystem. The number of refugees in this world are climbing higher and higher all the time. And then earthquakes. Look at verse 7. In various places, they've increased tenfold in the last 50 years. And I used to try and catalog all of this to bring as much accuracy as I could, but there's no way to do it. It's impossible anymore. There are millions upon millions of them every year at higher magnitudes than ever. Natural disasters of staggering proportions as the earth begins to disintegrate. And we read in Luke 21:11, there will be great earthquakes in various places, famine and pestilence, fearful signs and sights and great signs from the heavens. So there's changes in the skies and in the atmosphere and all increases, and that'll increase during the tribulation period, especially right before the end when Jesus returns. And we read about that in Revelation 6:13. The stars of heaven fall to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And then look at verse 8. All of these things are the beginning of sorrows. They're birth pains. It speaks of the nearness of delivery. You that have had children, you know, everything's, there's lots of stuff going on, and all of a sudden one day, And then before you know it, they increase in frequency and intensity until the baby's born. And that's what we're talking about. But just prior to the birth, they will occur with increasing frequency and intensity until birth. False messiahs, wars, famines, diseases, earthquakes, all increasing until the end. And now in verses 9, and we're only going to look through verse 20, this morning, are the events that occur during the last half of the tribulation. We just covered the things that are going to happen during the first, leading up to and including the first 3.5 years. Then they will deliver you. Jesus is talking to his disciples, the Jews, up to the tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Is that happening today? It's a sign that this is coming. It's going to be worse. And many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. I read an article in the Jerusalem Post several years ago, it says a senior member of the Council on Foreign Relations, this guy was Jewish, he said, Israel's the obstacle to peace in the Middle East. And if they don't bow down and cater to what's being told them, they're going to be exterminated. That's a Jew telling that what's going to happen to the Jews. Brother betraying brother. We're seeing it already. You know, there's a lot of Jews in Israel today that don't think Israel ought to exist as a nation. Crazy. The whole world will hate Israel and seek to exterminate it from this planet. It's all over the place. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. It's going to increase. False prophets. Boy, just since I've been a believer, the last 35 years, I've seen this increase. So religious deception, false messiahs, now false prophets. The deception goes deep. And because lawlessness, some translations say iniquity, will abound. I looked that word abound. This is going to just increase and multiply. You're not going to believe it. Because of the increase of wickedness, because of the spread of sin. Notice the love of many will grow cold. We see that happening today. It's getting worse. Crimes against children are on the rise. Sin will abound. Sin is bringing forth its full harvest. And because of sin, people love themselves more than others, and that's what's happening. But while doing some research, I ran across the first time a swear word was used on American TV or in the movies. You know when it was? Some of you know. In 1939, in the movie Gone with the Wind, Clark Gable said the word damn. Boy, and everybody was up in arms, man. We got to close down the industry, you know. Now they think in new ways to do this. And then I thought about, you remember the Lone Ranger? He never killed anybody. Did you guys realize that? He shot guns out of people's hands, but there was no blood, there was no death, none of that stuff. And now that's all we see. And now we're thinking of new ways to kill people. How could we kill them so that it's really gory, you know? Unbelievable. But because lawlessness and iniquity and everything is increasing and we're buying into it and the whole world's going bonkers over it, because of that, love will grow cold. But notice verse 13, but he that endures unto the end shall be saved. Endurance is a sign of a true believer. There will be people who are going to get saved during this terrible time. Not the church. The church will be taken out. But there will be people who will go, gosh, I guess what my neighbor was telling me is correct. Everything's happening. They said what happened. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus is coming at a predetermined time, and it's not dependent upon us to reach the entire world before he does that. Don't be fooled into thinking that the church has to reach every living soul on planet Earth before Jesus comes. Jesus never said the church has to do this. We're talking here chronologically during the tribulation period, and God has his ways. He's got an angel flying through the heavens proclaiming the everlasting gospel. He's got Moses and Elijah here. He's got 144,000 Jewish evangelists. It's all in the book of Revelation. And then in verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. You better understand this. It's in Daniel chapter 9. Evidently, the temple is going to be built again for this to happen. And this is now the middle of the tribulation period. It's the abomination which causes desolation. It brings great tribulation. And what we have now is a seven-year period divided into the first half and the second half by a particular event that's very distinguishable. It's called the abomination of desolation. And an event like this already happened one time in history with Antiochus Epiphanes, who took a pig and sacrificed it on a Jewish altar to try and desecrate it. Antiochus Epiphanes was a Syrian under the Grecian Empire and rule at the time. But it's already happened. And then we read in 2 Thessalonians about the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. He's going to take over this temple at the middle of the tribulation, showing himself that he is God. Can you imagine that? The arrogance of somebody doing that? That's the Antichrist. Then let those, verse 16, who are in Judea. I got a question. Where's Judea? It's in Israel. It's the left bank. Or the West Bank, excuse me. In Israel. This is to the Jews. Let them flee to the mountains. When you see the abomination of desolation, you better head for the hills. Let him who's on the housetop, don't come down to take anything out of your house. You don't have time. And let him who's in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those that are pregnant and those that nurse babies in those days. It's going to be difficult. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. This is all to the Jews. This is not to the church. This applies to the Jews in Israel during the tribulation period, right after the abomination of desolation. Now look at verse 21. We're not going to elaborate on it, but just let's read it. For then there will be great tribulation. Now we talk about the second 3.5 years, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever will be. Look at verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Unless Jesus shortened those days for his holy people, the Jews, the whole thing would go down the tubes. Now, what we are seeing today, because all of these signs are on the horizon, all of them are here, the future events that are casting their shadow before them, we're seeing this today. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We don't know the day or the hour. We can tell that there's things happening and they're escalating. Look at verse 42. Watch, therefore. What are we supposed to do? For you don't know the hour that your Lord is coming. And there's two things that that are in my mind, have been going on in my mind for a long time. And that's one, is I think about the patience of the Lord and how long-suffering he is. I thought he was going to come in 1980 when I got saved. I was sure of it. And now 35 years later. But things could get really bad before they get better. That's the truth. God has a lot of patience. That's one thing that's true. But on the other hand, he could come right now. He could end this right now. He could go, you know what? It's so bad, I'm going to take my church out of here right now before it gets worse. And so we're to watch because these things are happening. When we see the signs of the second coming, and I remember Pastor Chuck Smith saying this, it's like when you know, around a certain time of the year, you start to see the decorations for Christmas. You know, and you guys are familiar with that, you know. He said, when you see the decorations for Christmas going up in the malls, know that Thanksgiving is near. The rapture of the church comes 7 years before the second coming of Christ. When you start to see the signs of the second coming of Christ and the coming tribulation, the rapture is right around the corner. It's a truth. Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air? Paul said, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. My hope is to be delivered out of the tribulation, out before it, not to go through it and hope everything's going to be okay. It's called the blessed hope. And then John the Apostle said, and everyone who has this hope in himself will purify himself even as he's pure. What does that mean? That you and I will make the necessary steps towards purifying our lives, getting rid of all the garbage in our lives. Why? Because the Lord is standing at the door, ready to open it. Amen? Well, that's a lot to swallow, isn't it? I remember the first time I heard this. I remember driving home from church and going, boy, I'm in big trouble. I better get right with God, you know? At this time, our worship team's going to come up. Our ushers, as they normally do, are going to pass out the communion.